Today I want to talk to you from part two, breaking to be unbroken. Breaking to be unbroken. Last week we started a message entitled Breaking to be Unbroken, and it was supposed to, in actuality, it wasn't supposed to be a series, or even two parts for that matter. But if you were here last week, I think you'll agree, sometimes scripture just gets good, amen? And that's what happened last week, scripture got good. And I know that I couldn't come out of it. And as a consequence, we're dealing with a part two, amen? Our focal verses for this week are the same ones as we didn't really get to last week. Let's pray that we can delve into the scripture and see what the Lord has for us this week. Heavenly Father, we come here today and we thank you. God, I thank you for this precious people that, despite what the weather looked like, had it in their heart to be in the house of the Lord today. God, I thank you that you got them here safely. And Father, I pray that you get them home safely. We pray for no outages, and we pray that everything will be smooth in your storm. The Lord said, smooth in the storm. God, we ask you to bless this word today, and prayerfully it be an encouragement for someone to keep on keeping on. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If we were to go to the book, would you go with me to the book of Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11? And I'll be reading these verses through the Amplified, and we were having some technical difficulties. So what you will be seeing is verses 10 through 11. Amen? But I want to read verses 1 through 11 in its entirety. What shall we say to all of this? The Lord said, man of God. The Lord said, man of God, keeper of the family, watchman of the gate. He says it's never going to make a whole lot of sense, not for you, because I've separated you to myself. And you have not seen the best of your life yet. He says, I've only just begun to show you the greatness that I've bestowed upon your life. Man of God, man of purpose, watchman of the gate, keeper of the family. Lord, have mercy. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, and I'm reading it from the Amplified. It says, what shall we say to all of this? Should we continue in sin and practice sin as a habit so that God's gift of grace may increase and overflow? Certainly not. How can we, the very ones who died to sin, continue to live in it any longer? Or are you ignorant of the fact that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We have therefore been buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory and power of the Father, we too might habitually, in newness of life, abandoning our old ways. For if we have become one with him, permanently united in the likeness of his death, we will also certainly be one with him and share fully in the likeness of his resurrection. We we know that our old self, our human nature without the Holy Spirit, was nailed to the cross with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For the person who has died with Christ has been freed from the power of sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live together with him, because we know the self-evident truth that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has power over him. Here's the two focal verses. For the death that he died to sin, ending its power and paying the sinner's debt once and for all. You should have lost your mind right there. Let me read that thing again. It says, for the death that he died to sin, ending its power and paying the sinner's debt once and for all. And the life that he lives to glorify God in unbroken fellowship with him. Verse number 11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin and your relationship to it broken, but alive to God in unbroken fellowship with him in Christ Jesus. May God add a blessing to the hearers, the readers, but most of all the doers of his holy and divine word. Paul starts out this chapter 6 with a question, and a pretty powerful question at that. He asks, should we continue in sin and practice sin as a habit so that God's gift of grace may increase and overflow? Now, the question at first glance seems to be kind of elementary, but let's think about the question a little deeper versus a faulty doctrine that has been put out there for years and is the reason that Paul had to pose this question. Should we continue in sin and practice sin as a habit so that God's gift of grace may increase and overflow? In Romans chapter 5, Paul is breaking down how one man, Adam, came into the world and sinned against God. And on the strength of that one act, all of us come from Adam, and that's all of us. We have a sin nature that cannot be tamed on our own. And this is why Jesus hits the scene as a man to take on the sins of the world, that whosoever by faith confesses him and believes in the heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, then they shall be saved. Now, chapter 5, we find Paul saying things like, where sin abounded, much more did grace abound. And somewhere through all of chapter 5, chapter 5 of Romans, was birthed this doctrine of once saved, always saved. And it is an attractive doctrine, because how most people operate their lives in it is, no matter what they do, no matter what they say, all they've got to say is that I believe in Jesus and they are good. And you know, that's true to a point. The problem becomes when you are habitually in sin. When you're habitually in sin with little to no effort of trying to come out of it, and when people call you on it, you want to whip out your once saved, always saved card. You think it's like some type of get out of jail free card. And I believe that once you are truly saved, there is no way that you can lay comfortably in sin. It ought to mess with your day. That sin and how God feels about it should always be on your mind. Let me tell you something. If you're living in sin and you're comfortable, be very afraid. Be very afraid. Now there may be something you handle wrong in the heat of the moment, and you say something that you shouldn't have, and you know, your godly sorrow, and there, for that there is true repentance. You learn from it, and then you never go that route again. In other words, I believe that sin can and will be forgiven if sin is dealt with and handled appropriately. But I also believe what the Bible says in Hebrews 10, 26, verse number 20 and 27, the New Living Translation, it says, dear friends, If we deliberately continue sinning after we have received knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. There is only the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies. Now that's the Bible. That's not me being judgmental. That's me quoting the word of God. I have to make that point clear because when we talk like this, they say, oh, you just being judgmental. People will leave the church because you will read the Bible, thinking that it was you saying something. We ain't that smart, amen? And I think that we have too many pulpits all over the United States, especially, that have forgotten about these two verses because they don't want to offend nobody. But the offense is not giving them the truth. That's what the offense is, not telling them the truth of the word of God. The offense is actually not giving them the truth, and as a consequence, they die and go to a burning hell for eternity. Now, that's offensive to me. I don't know about you, but if you had what I needed to stay out of hell, but you didn't share it with me, homie, I got a problem with you. How are you going to have the way out, but keep it to yourself? How are you going to know the truth, but keep telling me a lie and don't mind me living a lie? And as a consequence, I'm burning in eternity. Lord, have mercy. In verse number two, Paul, he asks another question. He says, how can we, the very ones who died to sin, continue to live in it any longer? Now, I want you to understand something. For the rest of the year, we're going to be doing what's called, what some would say is called boring church. What do you mean, Pastor? That means we gonna teach and we gonna learn, amen. And you know, because the Bible says, with all you're getting, get an understanding. And he said, my people perish for the lack of knowledge. And it wasn't because they didn't have a knowledge; it was because they rejected. Y'all ain't hearing me in here. So we're gonna be doing something that you know, if you like Candyland Church, you ain't gonna like this. Because see, the way that I feel about it, pizza is good, but Brussels sprouts is good for you, amen. Verse number two, Paul asks a question. He says, how can the very ones who died to sin continue to live in it any longer? And I think about people in toxic relationships as I read that question. You know, they be telling everyone that they ain't with such and such no more, but every time you call them, they just leave in such and such's house, and you know, or you call them and they and such and such is over their house, and they just got off the phone with such and such, and I don't know why he called me so much, because you keep answering, that's why. I don't know why she keep on coming over here, because you keep going to pick her up. Oh, Lord, have mercy. But when you say something like, so y'all back together, real quick, they make it known that that's not the deal. Just confused. In verse 3, he asks another question, but I want to deal with this verse number 2. This how can we, the very ones who died to sin, continue to live in it any longer? See, when you die to sin, that means you're done with sin. And I think what's baffling to some of our children in the church, amen, is that we come to church on Sundays and we're dead to sin, but we're holy times three. But by the time that we get halfway home, all that holiness is out the window. We got 107.9 jumping off and Jeezy, and I'm old. I said Jeezy. Who's Kendrick Lamar and all, and my wife's older than me. She said, who's that? And so I feel better. Amen. And so if you're dead to sin, that means you're no longer cool with it. That means you no longer do it anymore. You can't be dead to something but still be active in it. Oh God. Oh Lord, have mercy. Listen. Oh God. Verse number 3. Let me just go ahead because I'll come back to that. Verse number 3. He asks another question. He says, are you ignorant of the fact that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now this is a deep question, and don't let the word ignorant offend you. Ignorance simply means that you lack knowledge in a certain situation or a certain topic, and ignorance can always be remedied through knowledge. And so when it comes to flying airplanes, I'm ignorant. You understand what I'm saying to you? And if I had enough years left in my life and enough patience, then I could learn how to fly an airplane. And guess what? I wouldn't be ignorant to it anymore. So don't be offended because somebody calls you ignorant. You should be offended if somebody calls you stupid. Because stupid means you knew better, but you did it anyway. Oh, God. See, I can understand when you didn't know no better and you did something that you wasn't supposed to do. I understand that totally. But what I can't understand is when you do something that you know you ain't supposed to do. Can I just take it deeper than that? When you do something that you've done before and it didn't work out then, and then you still try to do it again and it ends up the same way. See, after a few of those times, that ain't ignorance. That's just, y'all said it, not me. We, the believers, are baptized into Jesus' death when we took him on as our Lord and Savior. It is when his spirit began to take up residence in our bodies. When we came down and we said that I give my life to you, Jesus, and I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, then all of a sudden, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, began to take up residence in our bodies. Now, when Jesus went to hell, it was simply because of his willingness to take on the sins of the world. So sin, not his sin, because he was sinless, but the sins of the world that he voluntarily took on sent him to hell. That's important. Because a lot of times we have a hard time saying Jesus went to hell. And Jesus went to hell for sin. It was just not his sin, it was ours. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Because he didn't just go for the sins of his time, he went for the sins for the time to come. The seasoned saints said, who wouldn't serve a God like this? Lord, have mercy. And so, he went retro. You ever been in the system, you know something about that. He's retro, amen. In other words, not just his death just covered when he was alive and those around him when he was alive, but it covered what was going to happen after him. Lord, have mercy. But when the Father raised Jesus from the dead and Jesus snatched the keys of death from death, and left hell with all power in his hands, that was Jesus overcoming death to sin. Now, this is important. When we were baptized into Jesus, when we had our salvation moment, when we got saved, we, like Jesus, died to sin and rose with Jesus in the death. Lord, have mercy. No longer with death no longer claiming us. Can I get that back? I got stuff coming down my eyes. I'm reading wrong. Softball. Let me say this again because I want to be clear about how I said this. When we were baptized into Jesus, when we had our salvation moment, when we got saved, we, like Jesus, died to sin, you get that, and rose as Jesus rose with death nor sin any longer claiming us. So I need you to understand the power of what happened when you said, I do. Oh, God. I need you to understand that when you accepted him in your life as your Lord and Savior, what happened? If you was for real about that thing, then death and sin lost its grip on you. Now, some of you may be saying, well, Pastor, I don't know, because I gave my life to Jesus. I took him on as my Lord and Savior, but sin still has a hold of me. And I would like to suggest that you go back and do your first works again. Because when you take Jesus on for real, for real, for real, for real, for real, for real, sin and death has no more power over you. What do you mean, Pastor? The things that used to hem me up, I'm now strong enough to say no to. The things that used to mess me up, I'm strong enough to say I'm not going out like that this time. There's something about knowing God is your... Oh, Lord, have mercy. Now, why is this important? Let me tell you why it's important. I'm going to break this thing down. I want to really basically put this out here because I want you to catch this, because it's sin's been having us for far too long. Sin's been having us for far too long. Listen, baby, when you gave your life to Jesus, the only way you are still a hostage or a victim to sin is if you ain't for real about what you're talking about. That's the only way. Now, here's what blows my mind with that, okay? How many people would just say, I was in the world? Maybe you wasn't in the street, but you had your moment in the world. Anybody been in the world? And you remember when you was in the world, and for those of us that was in the streets, you know, we prided ourselves on saying, shoot, I keep it real out here. I keep it real. Amen? Y'all remember that? You know, 100. They even got an emoji for it and all of that, right? You know, but so what I'm trying to figure out is how we could keep it real for the enemy, but then when we cross over to God, all of a sudden, we ain't so real no more. Somebody make it make sense. I'm trying to start right there. I'm trying to get an understanding of how all of a sudden I was real when I was out there in craziness, but now that I'm over here in righteousness, I'm not so real. I'm not as strong as I was. I'm not 100 no more. I'm about 82. So when you were baptized into his death, that means you rose with his life. And on the strength of when he rose from the dead, he rose with all power in his hands. Baby, don't you know you got power? Oh, Lord. Lord, have mercy. Oh, Lord. The pastor's over here pushing me. She don't know. She's going to get something started here in a minute. Listen. Now, some of you say, like I said earlier, some of you say, well, Pastor, I got saved and I got baptized and I'm still struggling. And may I suggest that there's just a good chance that, and I'm going to say this, and this is going to really upset, if this ain't you, you ain't got nothing to do with it, okay? But there's a good chance that 80% of this church is not saved. We ain't got no reason to feel bad. Because 80% across the street ain't saved neither. 80% around the corner ain't saved either. Don't you let numbers make you, don't you equate numbers to being saved. You understand what I'm saying to you? Just because it's big church don't mean it's saved church. Some people just like Kool-Aid, amen? Oh, that's why I ain't got no pastoral friends. Amen. Listen. I want you to catch this. 80% of this church, there's a good chance it's not saved. Not because you don't want to be, but because you lack the understanding on what should have happened once you get saved. Let's make it plain. When you really, truly accept Jesus into your life as God gave you his spirit. I want you to understand that. When you did that, God gave you his spirit. The spirit is to lead you and me into all truth. That's what Jesus said. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will lead you into all truth. All truth. Somebody say all truth. So anytime we find ourselves in a mess, it's because we didn't follow the leading of the Spirit. Amen? The formula has and always will be read the word, receive the word, apply the word, and you will always win. Somebody say always win. Always win. Now here's what gets deep. You have to understand, watch this, that winning isn't always getting your way. See, that's where we make the mistake of, and we say, yeah, I've been saved for 4 months, and I've been to Sunday school once and church 6 times and Bible study. You know, I'm going to make it one day. I'm going to make it one day, and God ain't moved in my life yet. But what you ought to be happy about is God didn't give you your way. You understand? Recently, I went out and I bought a Cadillac. Y'all remember? Y'all blessed me early on my pastor's anniversary and looked out for me, and I was able to go put the rest of the bread with it, and we went and got this Cadillac, and it was nice. It was pretty. It was black. It was leathers, guts, bro. You know how? It's just throwing, right? And I went out and threw rims on it, and I mean, it was nice. I mean, and people, you know how you ride by in your car, you know, people look at your car and you go. But I was in the tent, so they didn't see I was stunting, right? And so, just being me. And the car started messing up. And so I took the car back and I said, y'all need to get this together. And it was under warranty. I mean, I didn't have the car a whole week, and the car messed up. And so then I got the car back after a week, and then the car messed up again. And so then they kept it 2 weeks, and I said, okay. But when I got back in and I got to drive it for 45 minutes, I was clean. And then the car messed up again. And around the third time that the car messed up, I began to think about $675 a month. I began to think about old Cadillac, no car payment, versus new Cadillac that keeps tripping, and big car payment. So when I got the car back, I was praying that the car would mess up just one more time. Amen. Because I told him, I said, if it messes up this time, I'm bringing it back and I ain't keeping it. And they said, okay, we'll work it out with you because this is not fair to you. Let me tell you how good God is. When you can make a bad decision, right? And then when God shows you that you've made a bad decision, when you begin to work that bad decision and say, you know what, I'm getting ready to come up out of it. Not only did I get my money back, I got my money back plus $31. Y'all ain't hearing me in here. Now, had I got my way, to this day, I know somebody's driving that car around. It ain't got one problem on it. You understand what I'm saying to you? But the problem wasn't for them. The problem was for me because I had created my own problem wanting something that I didn't have. Y'all ain't hearing me in here. Sometimes you just got to thank God that he says no to what you desire, to what you wanted, to what you just had to have. God said no. And you sitting over here mad at God. So you got to understand, you need to align up your winning with what God's winning looks like. In fact, the Bible tells us like this in Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything that you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. The Lord says, listen to this. He says this through the prophet Isaiah. My thoughts ain't nothing like your thoughts. And what I have come to realize is since my thoughts are nothing like his thoughts, it's a good chance that his version of winning is nothing like my version of winning. Could you imagine this? Can I take it deeper and just go ahead and blow your mind real quick? Imagine if you had it your way. Not just that it would be terrible, but that's all it would be. Because that's all you are able to create is your way. But what happens when we begin to allow God to operate his way? Oh, God. I wanted the car, but God said, I want you to have the car and the house. Y'all ain't hearing me in here. You understand what I'm saying to you. So what happens when we begin to say, hold on, you know what? My way is kind of, you know, I'm just a human. This is all I can come up with. But if I let God do it the way he wants to do it, it's going to be, what the Bible say? Exceedingly, abundantly, more than I could ever think or imagine. Lord, have mercy. I don't know about nobody else, but somebody can keep my way. I don't want my way no more. Get this, and since his ways are far beyond anything you could imagine, then I have to believe that my version of a win is chopped liver when it comes to his version of a win. One thing that's for certain, God's version of a win always stays a win. Now I want you to catch this. God's version of a win always stays a win. Have you ever had a win of your own that didn't have anything but with God to do with it? How long did you stay winning? I'll wait. The win that you created, it came with some pain with it, didn't it? It came with some tears. It came with your credit getting messed up. You understand what I'm saying to you? It came with you losing the job. The win that you created, but the win that God creates, it's still a win today. Lord, have mercy. Any win that God blesses you with will bless you until you go home to be with him. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. We're almost done, I promise. I had to learn that my wins wasn't really wins. I mean, they start out feeling like I did the daggone thing. But then little by little, the win becomes more and more of a loss. And when verse 3 talks about being baptized into Jesus' death, it simply signifies our death to sin. Warren Wiersbe expounds, biblical theologian, he expounds on the believer's identification with Christ through the baptism into his death. And he says it like this, and I quote, he says, "I am in Christ and identified with him. Therefore, whatever happened to Christ has happened to me. When he died, I died. When he arose, I arose in him. I am now seated with him in the heavenlies. Because of this living union with Christ, the believer has a totally new relationship to sin." End quote. Because of this relationship with Christ, because of this union that I now live in Christ, the believer has a totally new relationship to sin. So that new relationship with sin is simply no relationship at all. How many of you understand that that's a relationship within itself? I read a book once called Loose That Man and Let Him Go. I'm sorry, it was called Emotions. And he said, man's relationship without his father is a relationship within itself. A relationship without sin is still a relationship within itself. Because it was once a relationship, but now there is no relationship that is a relationship. What is the relationship? Nothing at all. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. For the sake of time, I'm going to just deal with these two verses, and we're going to get you on out of here, all right? Verses 10 through 11, that's on the screen. "For the death that he died to sin, ending its power and paying the sinner's debt once and for all. And the life that he lives to glorify God in unbroken fellowship with him." Verse number 11. "Even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin and your relationship to it," what? "Broken, but alive to God in unbroken fellowship with him in Christ Jesus." Look at verse number 10. "For the death that he died to sin, ending its power and paying the sinner's debt once and for all." Here's the part I need you to tap into. If you are a blood-bought believer of the Lamb, your sin debt has been paid. And since it's been paid, that means that you don't have to wallow in the shame of the sins of your past. You don't have to be treated any old, you don't let yourself be treated any old kind of way because of past mistakes and bad decisions. The debt is paid. It has no power, and it don't matter who's still mad. It don't matter who don't like it. And the next time somebody tries to bring up your past and make you feel like you less than, or throw your shoulders back, raise your head up and let them know that's irrelevant. That's done with. That's a done deal. It's over with because Jesus paid the cost. See, there's a confidence that you get to walk in when you have been baptized into his death. What is that confidence? It don't make no never mind what I'd done back then. It's all about what I'm doing now. And the life that you see me living is not me that's living it, but Christ that lives in me. See, it's something about being baptized in God that I don't have to sit back and look at all that I've done in the past and feel bad about that. I don't always have to duck my head. I don't always have to, you know, just kind of, you know, gingerly walk through life. I can walk through just like the boss I am and say, you know what? Yes, I was dead to sin, but now I'm alive in God, and on the strength of that, ain't nobody gonna talk crazy to me, ain't nobody gonna make me feel bad about myself, ain't nobody gonna keep on reminding me of who I used to be and what I used to do. I am new in Christ. Somebody clap your hands if you believe it. Verse number 11 says, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin and your relationship to it broken, but alive to God in unbroken fellowship with him in Christ Jesus." The Bible says that we are to consider ourselves dead to sin and your relationship to it broken. Let me tell you something. If I'm dead to something, it doesn't matter what something is doing. It can't get a response from me. Y'all might not like him, but he still wrote a dope song. His name was R. Kelly, and he wrote a song that said, "When a woman's fed up." You ever been in a relationship where someone just finally did way too much? And no matter how you used to feel about them, no matter how crazy you was about them, you finally had enough, and it wasn't easy, and you spent some nights crying yourself to sleep, but there came a time when it was just over, when you could look them in the face and feel nothing, and when you start questioning your own self, you know you over somebody when you start questioning your own self. What was I thinking about? What in the world? What did I see in you? Why did I... I don't know why I messed with you. Lord, I got to be more careful. Amen. And so you know that you are growing. You know that you have overcome that. You know that you are dead to it when you begin to question yourself. You see, it was the breaking yourself away from that person that finally gave you a freedom and a confidence to finally be in God, who God always intended for you to be. But you had to go through the hell of it. You had to go through the pain of it. You had to go through missing it, the wanting it, but knowing you didn't need it. It's the breaking that brings you liberty. And the more you break away from the world and the things of it, the more you will find yourself in unbroken fellowship with God. I want you to understand that. The more that you break away from the world, you can play the soft music, I'm done. The more that you find yourself pulling away from the world. Now watch this, you got to be careful, because you can be pulling away from the world but still not pulling towards God. The formula is to pull away from the world, to disconnect from the world, but to connect with God. And if you've ever been out there in the world for real, in that dry Ezekiel place of dead bones, then you know what it feels like when God comes with the water. Unbroken fellowship with God means you're going to have to break yourself. It means you're going to have to let some things go. You're going to have to tell some people goodbye. There's some things that you're doing that you're going to have to stop doing if you're going to be in unbroken fellowship with God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin and your relationship to it broken. Kevin, Zaire, come here real quick, please. I want you to shake hands, but don't let hands go. Right there. This right here is a symbolization of an unbroken fellowship. And this is what you are when you're baptized in Christ. And not just baptized in Christ, but you're living the life. You're walking the walk. But then every now and again, oh, sin comes around. But there's something about, if you remember last week, I told you that you're infused, keep his hand, that you're infused. Remember last week, Kevin was infused with a power, a confidence to be able to say no that would, to, at one time, what he could never say no to. But when that sin comes along, you have to double down on your holiness. Because sin ain't never came and not been able to tempt you. That's why what I like that ain't right, Sonya might not like. Sonya's sin might not be nor Alicia's sin. You see what I'm saying to you? Satan will never tempt you with what ain't attractive to you. Let me see if I got a good memory. Minister Wilma can never be alone with Wesley Snipes. Is my memory good? Is my memory good? Never be alone with Wesley. No. But if sin ever comes and it's accepted, now there is a separation. Now the power is gone. Because here is God and here is you. And as long as you are connected to God, you are connected to the power source. And you have the power to say no to the things. Watch this. You ready for this one? That you won't, but you know will hurt you. How many of you want something that you know at the end of the day will hurt you? Some of you got some people in your life asking for another chance right now. And as bad as you want to, you know it will hurt you. And if you flirt with that danger, if you flirt with the danger, you lose the power to say no. Stay in unbroken fellowship with God. Stay in unbroken fellowship with God and stay strong. Some people say to me, thank you so much. Some people say to me, Pastor, how do you say no when you've been saying yes for so long? I got the answer. You ready? How do you let go what you what you've been connected to for so long, this, and I'm gone off of it. Pastor, it's got me. How do I say no to it? You ready? You say no. You cry yourself to sleep. You have your pity party or two, but you don't go back. Whatever it is, whoever it is that's been overwhelming your life, you just say no. But it hurts. Well, baby, that's the consequence of sin. It's supposed to hurt. But that hurt isn't supposed to push you back into the arms of the abuser or the abusive situation. That hurt is supposed to have you saying things like, I bet I don't never go through this again. I bet I don't ever do it any way other than God's way again in my life. That's what that hurt is supposed to propel you to say. That's what that hurt is supposed to do. Give you a desire, give you a strength, give you a mind of fortitude that never again will I be broken like this. Listen, if there's anybody in the building who has not given their lives over to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and today you decide that you want to give your life to Jesus, we offer you the invitation to come on down. I never want to end a